Maybe you didn't know you were getting me this morning. Pastor Ralph and Sue have a much needed break. And so we're blessing them as we worship the Lord. And Marianne is tending her sister who just had a knee replacement. Just to think about it, you know? Oh, don't tell me again what they do to people. And her mother is there too. So sister normally cares for very elderly mother, and sister is flat on her back with a replaced knee. So Marianne is coming to the rescue. Praise God. That's great. So I want us to stay in the Easter frame of mind, maybe sort of pick that up a little bit in the prayers and things like that. We can't let go of Easter. In fact, every Sunday we should be having a little Easter, shouldn't we? Yeah, absolutely. And that glow, that joy, that contrast from the horrible and necessary crucifixion scene and the Lord Jesus giving his life for us, and then the next day, right? Birds are singing, flowers are blooming, tomb is empty, and Jesus is risen. Praise God. I'd like to use as a theme today, Easter changes people. Remember last week, if you were here, Pastor Ralph said, Easter changes everything. Covered the waterfront when he did that. So I thought, well, we'll go back and look a little deeper into that idea. And Easter changes people. That's kind of a amazing and wonderful thing to dwell on. So I thought we would talk about three people. The criminal on the cross, Peter, and Cleopas. Does that ring a bell? On the way to Emmaus, the two disciples walking to Emmaus dejectedly. So we'll take a look at them and consider them and keep in mind the theme, Easter changes people. Can you imagine a conversation between a grandpa and a grandchild? Grandpa, why do we celebrate Easter? I know it's about Jesus dying on the cross and rising back to life, but that happened so long ago. What difference does it make now in my life? So grandpa thought for a while, and he replied, well, child, what difference do you think World War I or World War II made for your life? You were not born yet. You can hardly still find it's hard to find a person who fought in World War II. Most of them have passed. Yet that war made an incredible difference to our world and to each one of us. If the war had been lost, what kind of life would you be living now, do you suppose? We could possibly be slaves of the Nazis or under the control of a Japanese imperialist dictator. We could be living very different lives if the world war had ended differently. What does it matter to you? Quite a bit, even though it happened a long time ago to you. I suppose many people wonder the same thing about Jesus, his cross, and his Easter resurrection. It happened so long ago. What difference does it make in my life? And yet, when we study it, when we look carefully at it, the world is very different now. I wonder what this world would look like if Jesus had never shown up in it. It could have looked even worse than if we had lost World War II. Ah, heaven is open to us. That's not a small thing. The Bible says flesh and blood, meaning the sinful you and me, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We just don't qualify. We're made of different stuff than what those that live in heaven. It's no small thing to make the jump, is it? Easter answers that question. How flesh and blood and sinful you and I could ever hope and even be assured that we can enter eternal life in perfection where nothing goes wrong? That is no small thing at all. Speaking of the concept of war, do you see the war that goes on as Jesus hangs on the cross? Do you see the battle? Do you see the blood? Do you see the sacrifice made for our freedom, our eternal freedom? Yes, indeed, you could say that Jesus was locked in a battle. He was absorbing all of the fury of the enemy, all the accusations that would come upon us. The devil is so good, that's one of his names, is accuser. And he does that constantly against you and me, anything he can find. He'll lead us into the sin and the deception. We will fall for it, and he'll turn around and accuse us. Say, look what you did. Now you are not qualified for heaven. Jesus hanging on the cross pays the penalty. We point to him. We don't try to defend or explain ourselves and say, well, you know, I just had a bad day, that's why I did it, you know, or said it. Doesn't fly in God's justice. We point to Jesus. We point to his cross. We point to the fact that he gave his blood as the sacrifice and the payment for you and for me. Jesus has changed world history. Jesus changes people. Before I go any further, I want to read one of the scriptures. This is the third person, Cleopas and his friend. They're just about to realize who they've been walking and talking with on the road to Emmaus. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Who was that? Jesus, right? And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. It was dark up, by the way. And they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen. The victory is won. His blood seals it." That's from Luke chapter 24, if you want to take a look at that. Jesus changes people. They're the burning of the hearts as they're hearing the word of God, as the words of the prophets as coming alive, as they're seeing it as they've never seen it before, understanding it as they've never understood it before. And you think people can be changed. You know, it's pretty fascinating to look at the entertainment industry and get an idea of what sells for people. I mean, who needs to take a poll? You know, the movie that is the blockbuster must be a blockbuster for some kind of reason, right? Now, what do you think of when you think of a blockbuster movie? Does it have some group of people trying to force their will upon some other group of people? Quite often. Or is it all cooperation and working together and symbiosis and, you know, making the world a better place? Or is it, well, no, we've got to blow these people up before the world is a better place? You know? What's the world's entertainment? God changes people differently than what we see happening in our blockbuster movies. You know, the point of the gun and the barrel of a grenade launcher, who knows what, right? But then, sometimes there are really good books that talk about people being changed. And it's not one group of people forcing their will on another group of people. And I'm thinking of Charles Dickens and Scrooge. Remember that story? I just keep coming back to it every once in a while. You talk about depiction of a changed person. And you know how it goes, right? There's this miserly old, I have to be careful how I say old because I'm getting older. Greedy, into himself type of guy, and he goes to sleep on Christmas Eve and gets visited by three Christmas spirits from the past, the present, and the scary one is the future, because Scrooge's future doesn't look very good. And he goes through a lot of emotional stuff that night. But he wakes up the next morning completely abhorring who he was. That's called repentance, by the way, in theological terms. He can't stand who he was. He's just had too much of himself that night. Going back and visiting all his lost opportunities, his lost love when he was young. And oh my goodness sakes, lost opportunities, repentance. He wakes up, looks out the window. What day is it? It's Christmas. Oh, hey, young lad, you look so intelligent and so resourceful. Will you buy me a turkey? Oh, sure. Or a goose or whatever it was in those days. And he sends the boy off. The boy says, "Here's your change." "Oh, keep it." Scrooge is changed. What a wonderful story. I wonder where Charles Dickens got the inspiration for a story like that, do you think he might have read his Bible? I think it's very, very possible that Charles Dickens got inspiration from the Bible. First person. Before Jesus has even completed his sacrifice on the cross, a change is happening in someone that will change his destiny forever. There's a criminal on each side of Jesus. They are also dying of crucifixion. And they are joining in mocking this fellow in the middle who is being crucified. But something changes the thinking of one of the criminals. Maybe it's that he is observant and he notices that Jesus is talking to God while he's even being crucified and praying for the forgiveness of those who are doing this to him. The criminal can't believe his ears or his eyes. And then he sees this man next to him looking down from the cross and speaking apparently to his mother. Woman, behold your child, or behold your son. And he's speaking of his follower John. And behold your mother. He is taking care of his mother and putting her into the care of his beloved disciple even while he is crucified on a cross. And this other criminal sees it. What's going on? And Jesus calls out to his heavenly Father. And the criminal finally near the end, he sees hope. Something's changing in him, in his heart. He's reconsidering. Maybe he's just been a follower all his life and he fell in with the wrong crowd and he just did what they did and that's why it got him where he is now. And he steps out of his follower role and he thinks for himself for once. And he rebukes his other criminal partner. And he says to Jesus, Lord, would you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? He's been changed. And Jesus doesn't just look at the external, he looks at the internal. He sees the heart. It doesn't matter so much what jewelry we're wearing or how our hair is parted. Doesn't really matter to Jesus that much. He sees the heart and he looks at this fellow. The most unbelievable thing comes from his mouth and he says, truly, that's for emphasis, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. A criminal in paradise? How? Because of Jesus' blood. And because of the repentant heart, the willingness to receive. Please remember me. Whatever you have, remember me. That is a miracle. You know, we talk about the miracles of Jesus. Let's not overlook the miracles of changed people, changed hearts, They're so important. That's where it really, really counts, isn't it? It's a second changed person is Peter. And I guess he's would be looked at by the world as someone who's led a respectable, hardworking life as a fisherman. He's full of good intention. He's 120% whenever he gets involved in something. He's right there for Jesus and gonna protect him and defend him, but there's something he can't handle. And he can't handle seeing Jesus endangered. And that's exactly what happens. He sees his Lord arrested in the garden, even tries to pull out a dagger or a short sword, cuts off an ear. Jesus has to fix that. And Peter is unhinged, I think. He doesn't know what to make of this. He's got his own idea of what Jesus should be and what he should do. He's tried to take him aside and said, Lord, this will never happen to you, right? But it's happening. It's happening. And because he's unhinged, he's in this emotional state, he's in the courtyard and he is asked, hey, don't you belong to the little band of followers there? No, I don't know him. He's unhinged. He's lost it. Three times. And then he breaks down. What have I done? Jesus looks at him across the courtyard. That's it. Peter has lost it. He has to weep. And he's repenting. But in the midst of all of this, there's a deep change going on in Peter. There's a weakness, a hidden weakness that Jesus warned him of. And it's coming out. And it's ugly. And it's shameful. And it's the last thing he would want to do and to be seen as, someone who denies his Lord. But it's like an abscess that has to come out of the body, has to be removed. And Jesus is going to put him back together. Jesus is going to restore him, and his heart will be strong and able to handle whatever comes in the future, because Jesus has a big plan for Peter, right? And the other disciples, they've got work to do, and they've got to all be straightened out, you might say. They've all got to have these inner weaknesses repaired. They have to be repaired. Isn't it marvelous that Jesus isn't sort of a religious leader that goes, you did that, you're out. You know, that's not the kind of religion that Jesus is promoting. In fact, I don't think Jesus is promoting religion. He's promoting relationship with him. Self. He restores him. Easter changes people. Easter changes people. So we've got the criminal changed. We've got Peter being changed. We've got two disciples in the afternoon, maybe late afternoon on that Easter, walking dejectedly out of Jerusalem to a little town called Emmaus. Talking quietly, heads bowed, shaking their heads. What happened? Why is this taking place? I don't get it. Stranger comes starts walking with them, saying, well, what's the matter? What's the problem? Oh, haven't you heard? This Jesus of Nazareth, a great prophet. And what have our leaders done? They've nailed him on a cross. We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. We thought this was our big chance to become a great nation once again and throw off the Roman leadership. And, oh, and the stranger starts to say, sorry, but don't you remember the prophecies about the Messiah? What he has to go through, like in Isaiah chapter 53, and the Psalms, and, you know, the statements about the Messiah who has to die and be raised again. Don't you get it? And they keep walking and talking, and then we come to that part that I just read from Scripture where they're at table. And in the breaking of the bread, they suddenly recognize Jesus. And they say, our hearts were burning in us as he was explaining the Scriptures. We knew those Scriptures. We'd read them before. And they just went right by us. But then he explained them to us, and they came alive. And all of a sudden, we realize we're living in the Scripture, in the prophecy right now. It's being fulfilled in our very lives. The Messiah does have to die and be a sacrifice for sin and be raised the third day. And, you know, they've been changed. And they've been changed so much that they're not even going to be scared of the dark, because it's dark outside now and they don't have street lamps in those days, and they're just going to find their way back to Jerusalem that night. And they meet up with the rest of the disciples, and sure enough, they put their heads together and Jesus is alive. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that Easter changes people and Jesus changes people. Have you been changed? Have you sensed this change in you? Do you want it? If you haven't had it, you can have it. Reach out to Jesus. A man that was dying of crucifixion did it. All he could move was his tongue, and he did it. And Jesus heard him and answered, changed by Easter. Look around. Think about the world we live in. I think it would be astonishing to see all the change for the good that God has worked through changed people throughout history. You know, for some reason, I notice these, do you ever, you know, if you're driving along the Pat Bay Highway and during normal summertime, that's just greenery and shrubbery, say out by Elk Lake or something like that. There's some open fields and this and that. And, you know, normally in the summertime, it's just green. But you do it this time of year, and I think it's these plum trees. They're just lit up, white. You know, they just stand out for a few weeks until they get their green leaves. And I'm thinking to God, that's how how you are when you have trusted in Jesus and when you have received him and you're filled with his spirit and you've been changed and you're now heavenly material. And God looks at you. It doesn't matter how old you are, or this or that, externally. He sees the beauty. He sees the beauty that he's creating in you and your life. It's an incredible thing, the change that God makes. Yesterday we had Henry's memorial, Henry Masters, had a wonderful celebration. There was a very strong sense of how many of the family are believing in Jesus Christ, changed by his blood and believing in him. It just changes the complexion of a memorial service totally. It's like, oh, are we supposed to be sad? Henry's gone to heaven. We're rejoicing. We have an answer. We have an answer. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but God births newness of life. He births a new person inside of you as you put your trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Born again, born from above, you're a new person. Forget of the past. It's going to fall off and drop away. You're a new person in Christ as you put your trust in Jesus. If you haven't done that, I'd strongly recommend it. Think about the wonderful change that God makes through you. Think of a slave trader who ended up writing the words of Amazing Grace. Think of Wilberforce in a British parliament who pulled out heavy manacles and rattled them in front of his parliamentarians until they finally repealed the law and or created a law against slavery. John Wesley, who rode horseback. Some people say he might have ridden over a million miles on horseback through England. Preaching, having garbage thrown at him, still preaching, refusing to stop. And thousands of people giving their hearts to God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the history of England was changed by men like John Wesley. And so, friends, I just encourage you to meditate on the fact that Easter changes people. Jesus changes people. Easter is for that purpose. Getting a new future, a new lease on life. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the Easter victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We submit ourselves to you for your purposes, your good purposes. Please use us to spread the good news through changed lives. And by your blood, rescue and forgive our past so that we are not held down by it. Lord, thank you for opening paradise to us in spite of the fact that we start out as mere mortals in flesh and blood. Thank you, and bring your Holy Spirit all the more into our hearts. Fill us, renew us, change us to be more like sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen.